I saw this post from a priest friend of mine who serves close by New York City yesterday, which I promptly stole. A parishioner asks him, "Father, what are you going to do for Valentine's Day this year?" His answer, "I will be smearing dirt on people's faces and telling that they're going to die." Oh, okay. Yeah. Why do we do that? Have you ever wondered, why do we do this? I mean, Ash Wednesday comes around every year. It's the start of the Lenten season. And what do we do to kick it off? We're going to smear dirt on your faces and remind you that you're going to die. Where on earth did that come from? Now, here's a general principle. If you see something happening going on in the New Testament and Christianity, first place to go look to see where it came from is back in the Old Testament. Because ashes and penance and sackcloth and all kinds of good things, they are things that happen routinely in the Old Testament, and they are done as a sign of penance. And it can be done either by the entire community, sometimes by an individual, but the same impact and intent is always sitting in there. It's a sign of needing to repent of something that's going on that needs to end. Saying, "Sorry, Lord, I've been doing this. It's against your will. I've been breaking your covenant. My life needs to change." And so that sign of, you know, a sign of mortality is, you know, we were made from dust, and so we are going to go back to dust once our bodily functions cease. Sounds kind of grim, but it's a basic reality. In Europe and in other parts of the world, the ashes are like we were doing for a few years during COVID. They're sprinkled on top of the head. But here in the United States, the more traditional manner is to do this. Why? I love the question, why, if you haven't noticed yet. Why do we do that? It's a reminder of something. You're probably way too young to remember it being done to you when you were baptized. But if you've had children baptized, you actually saw it happen. We're probably holding the child when it happened. The deacon, priest, or bishop doing the baptism, the very first thing that they did to that child, to you, was to mark you with the sign of the cross. Because you now belong to Christ. What does sin do? It weakens and can even destroy that bond, that sacramental covenantal union that we were brought into at our baptism, which was reinforced with our confirmation and gets nurtured with the Eucharist. But we need something that's going to call us back, to remind us. Because at that point in that baptism, basically God was saying to each and every single one of us who received it that you are now mine. And even when we have sinned, we're still his. And literally, right up until the very moment that the soul departs the body, even if you've been in a state of mortal sin up until that very moment, if you repent, you will die and belong eternally to him. So it's kind of like every time we start Lent off with this, we're being reminded, yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've done things to weaken, maybe even destroy that unity that was brought upon you. But you are still mine. And how much are we his? Now, there's a reason why it's done in the shape of a cross, because who did what on a cross? Again, you know, people wonder, why do we have a cross in our sanctuaries? There's one. It's reminding us. We are considered by God to be so much his at the beginning with our baptism that he died for us. He shed every last drop of blood, having had every bit of dignity stolen away from him, been brutalized, mocked, scorned, scourged, all for you and me. In that baptism, we become his. Does that mean that he accepts everything that we do? Now, here's one of the contemporary struggles. You know, we talk about tolerance and all that. You know, tolerance is not a Christian virtue. He loves each and every single one of us and invites us to come to him as we are. But he loves us too much to leave us as we are. He will invite us to see what's in us that hinders us coming closer and closer to him. He will invite us to be honest with ourselves, to realize we've got some stuff in us that doesn't belong, that has no benefit whatsoever in our living our life here on earth and being prepared to encounter God face to face in heaven. And sees us as so much his that he wants to help release us from whatever those things are so that we're ready to meet him. Again, here's Lent. What is it? A time of repentance, a time of renewal and restoration. It has practices. You heard them in the gospel passage. I like to point out every time, it doesn't say if you fast, if you pray, if you give alms. It says when you give alms, when you pray, when you fast. It's assuming what? That we're doing all three. Why do we do those? What part do they have to play in this whole Lenten exercise? There are means to help us extricate ourselves from the things that are keeping us from drawing closer to him. Now, once we hit eternity, the goal is that we will be eternally with him, in a relationship with him. That relationship needs to start when? Hint, now. That's what prayer is for. Personal prayer and liturgical prayer, both. The most powerful form of prayer we have is offering the Mass and receiving the sacraments. Almsgiving, what's that about? You ever notice how much and how often we get enslaved to stuff? How we get literally insatiable with wanting to have more and more and more and more, and no matter how much more we have, it just never seems to be enough. And that's possessions and things that attract the flesh both rolled in together. There's just never enough, and we wind up enslaved to it. Instead of being something that helps us to live our life, it becomes something that paralyzes our life, and so we wind up in bondage. That whole thing that we read in the book of Exodus that'll come up in a few weeks, what was that all about? They were in bondage to a guy named Pharaoh, enslaved, in bondage, and working their lives to death, serving a foreign person. And God calls Moses and leads them out of that bondage and starts them on the path to the promised land. What is our promised land? It ain't here on earth. And fasting, it goes along with the almsgiving part. because we get so much deeply enslaved by all those things that attract the flesh. And we get in bondage to that too. And literally anything and everything that keeps us from being free in walking ever more closely with Christ, he wants us to help achieve freedom from. So we take time, extra time during Lent for prayer, extra time for Lent to give up. You know, I don't think any of us are exactly starving to death. If you've done fasting today, you might be feeling like it. And then almsgiving. How can you tell when you've been generous enough with alms? Because here's what most of us end up doing. Like, we've got those little boxes out there for the St. Vincent de Paul for our Lenten exercise. They help the needy who are having difficulty fulfilling their own basic needs. What are we tempted to do? Throw our leftover change in. Leftover. Did God give us his leftovers? I'm going to wait for this answer. I mean, literally shed every last drop of blood. Didn't give his leftovers, he gave it all. I always get reminded of the story of the widow that Jesus watches in the temple one day, who comes in and puts two little tiny coins in the temple sanctuary gift box. Not her leftovers, but literally all that she had. If we're tempted to be satisfied with just giving our leftovers, we haven't got it yet. We need to die a little bit more. Maybe if I could read your heads as you come up, I might put a bigger one on there. We've got enough ashes for half of Greensboro in this little container up here. But literally, don't waste Lent. It can be an incredibly uplifting and freeing period of time that is meant to prepare us to really rejoice and celebrate what Jesus is going to do for us, that we celebrate from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, and then on to the Ascension and the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But to help us to really prepare to celebrate, because God has done something that is absolutely, totally unheard of. You know, all these other pagan gods and deities and everything that are out there, they expect you to give everything away and give nothing back to you. In contrast, God has given everything to you. There's incredible opportunity to be freed from whatever things are enslaving you and begin anew and have a deeper, happier, more joy-filled and peace-filled walk with Christ, drawing more closely day by day. Don't waste it.